From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series of interviews in which Dr. Cairns answered various questions that are often raised both by Christians and by unbelievers. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. His long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into these areas of concern. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, does the Bible prohibit the title Reverend?
I remember years ago being told, you know, the Bible says that you are to call no man reverend. And I remember asking, well, where does the Bible say that? And I got the answer, well, I don't know, but I have read it, and I know the Bible says it. My answer was then, and it is now, I've read the Bible through many, many, many times. Never once have I ever come across that command, call no man reverend. What I have come across is in Psalm 111, where I read, holy and reverend is his name. And some people conclude from that, therefore, that no man can have the title reverend. You can refer to no man as reverend. Now, let's stop and think for a moment. When it says holy and reverend is his name, it's not saying you call him reverend. You don't speak of the reverend God. That's not his title. Holy and reverend is his name, simply saying his name is holy, his name is reverend. These are characteristics of God. He is holy and he is reverend, which means he is to be revered. He is to be feared. That's the basis of the word. He inspires a sense of awe. And that's something I would hope would be true in all of us, that we would treat the name of the Lord with awe. Now, how does that apply to men? Well, remember, it is God himself who speaks of men as holy men of old, spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. He speaks of the holy prophets. So these are descriptive terms. They are applicable to men because if they are in the image of God, then they should bear some of the, in some degree, some of these marks that are like God. That's true of the word reverend. A minister of Jesus Christ, and not only a minister, actually, it should be true of Christians very widely, should inspire awe by their holiness. There should be, if I could put it this way, an awesome holiness and purity and godliness. And that should be very, very clear in the life of any man who's a minister of Jesus Christ. Now, what about this? Well, if God is called holy, how can that be ever said of any man? Well, think of it this way. Is the name shepherd the name given to the Son of God? Does he say, I am the good shepherd? Does the 23rd Psalm say, Jehovah is my shepherd? And yet the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples and made them preachers. And what did he make them? He made them shepherds. And Peter speaks of himself as being a shepherd. When Jesus was sending them forth just before his ascension, he told them to be shepherds of the flock, to shepherd the flock of God. So the fact that a characteristic is attributed to God in Scripture is no reason why, in a relative manner, that characteristic cannot be attributed to his servants. They should be holy, and they should be reverent. And that is simply a title that says, we recognize a likeness to your master. I would to God that every pastor and every evangelist could live up to that and would live up to that. But there should be that in the life of every minister of Jesus Christ, which lets people see something of the holiness of the Savior in him. That's where the title comes from. That's the reason for it. And certainly there is nothing in the Bible that says there's anything unworthy or sub-Christian in that proper usage.
Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave himself for man to die, that he might man redeem. Blessed be the name, oh, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace. Of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, his name exalted more and more, whom all the saints in shall never cease. Blessed be the name, oh, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name.
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today, our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tamassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we're featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he continues to deal with the characteristics of Christian leadership, now focusing upon truthfulness. Now, with the message for today, here is the Reverend Armand Tamassian.
You can turn in the Word of God to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. When I was over at the recent conference at the university, Bob Jones University, one of the preachers there on one occasion quoted Bob Jones Sr. saying that he used to say, you can't move without causing friction. You can't move without causing friction. A simple statement, and yet one I think it's fair to say we should consider in light of what we face in life in terms of trying to live as Christians. I think the Apostle Paul knew what it was to experience friction, knew what it was to feel the burn of a world that was in opposition to all that he was seeking to do. This man, as he endeavored to fulfill the calling that God had given to him, was not appreciated by the world at all. In fact, he was opposed. We read of it in the opening two verses which we looked at 2 weeks ago. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. It wasn't without profit. There was profit in it. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. And you know the history. They were at Philippi before they went to Thessalonica. There they were at Philippi, shamefully entreated. Yet they were bold. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. We kept going, and we came into your city with the same desire, the same intention, the same longing of heart to just bring you the gospel, bring you the word of God. The world, however, opposed them. Not even every Christian valued him, as we learn from the first chapter of Philippians. But that didn't stop him. He would say, within the context of an uncertain future, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Paul would not be moved by men. He would be moved by the gospel. He would be moved by the sense of his sins forgiven and how that would motivate him in living. But the opinions and threats of men, whether of high rank or of low, did not change his course or direction. Now, 2 weeks ago we said, as you come into these opening verses of this chapter, and specifically from verse 3 through verse 12, Paul is writing very much in terms of his own life and his own experience. And I said to you then that he's either giving a self-description in light of the philosophical hucksters of the day, or a self-defense in light of personal attacks against him from those trying to discredit his ministry after he had left Thessalonica. Either he's distinguishing himself from others or defending himself against others and their words concerning him. And the latter view is the most common one. The most common view is that Paul is defending himself here. That against what had been said and what had been shared, and as there had been word brought back from Timothy concerning what is going on in this city now, intermingled with all the progress that they're making is the language, well, there are those there trying to discredit you, Paul, and they're saying certain things, so he begins to address then their view. Now, he is a wonderful example for us, a tremendous example. In fact, you know, I was thinking of verse 8 really encapsulates all of what is going on. And we read it there just a moment ago when he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Essentially, as Paul writes in defense of his character, he is underlining that truth that I didn't come just to bring the gospel of God. That's what God commanded me. That's what Jesus Christ has commissioned me to do, to bring you the gospel of God. But I didn't stop there. I didn't just say the words. I didn't just speak the truth. I didn't just come and tell you what is true concerning the Messiah. But I also give my very own soul. I give my very own soul. Now, part of what we're seeking to do as we go through these verses is how they relate to leadership. And we're saying that because Paul was a leader. That's the context. This is a leader giving us a little insight into what it's like to live in a world that is contending against you. A world that doesn't want you to be about the business that you're engaged in, doesn't want you to fulfill the commission given to you by God. This is what you're faced with. And as leaders, myself I put there, and leaders in this church, those who are elders especially, but even other aspects of leadership, even as parents, or even as teachers, or whatever it may be, our employment, or even we may have those that work under us, as we seek to lead, there are characteristics that the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, shines a light upon that really we are learning from the Apostle Paul. And our brother in the adult Sunday school, he turned to Isaiah 53, and I was thinking about how Paul was willing to give his entire soul to bring the gospel. Well, where did he learn that from? Where was his example? How did he come to such a point that he was willing to give his own soul to communicate the word of God and to bring the gospel? Isaiah 53, verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great," speaking of the Messiah, pointing forward to the way he would live, "and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." There should be this enjoyment of the spoils being divided, "because he hath poured out his soul unto death." He hath poured out his soul unto death, "and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Now, none of us can in any way begin to do what Jesus Christ did. This is his atoning work. This is him bearing our sins upon his own body. But the example is there. The example is there. Paul, if he was looking for an example, what is it to live out in ministry? What is it to be the servant of all, as Jesus put it? What does that look like? It is to pour out your soul unto death. And so Paul writes, and really, everything hinges upon verse 8. All that he is saying really should be seen in light of this. "But I didn't just bring the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. I imparted my very soul to you because you were dear unto us." Now, part of the difficulty that is faced at times with leaders is trying to be understood for in the right light and in the right context. Paul didn't have a long time in this city. He didn't spend a long time there. And that perhaps is part of the problem. He had just been there a matter of weeks. I was thinking about that even in relation to myself. And how, really, you come here into Greenville, and you come and take up a new ministry. But in a very real sense, you kind of just see yourself in a sense of continuity. You're in one place, preaching the word of God, like Paul. You're in Philippi, you bring the gospel, and then you move to another place, and you bring the word of God, and you're just trying to bring the truth and bring the word of God. But I understand that by being there just a brief time, there's more likelihood for there to be a question about his motive, about his character, about the kind of man that he is that brought the message. And this is why it was easy to discredit him, or more easy to discredit him, because he hadn't been there all that long. And as you walk, as you trace a man's life over a period of time, then it becomes much more difficult to discredit his life. And what I realized then in considering that was, well, you know, I was in Calgary, you were there for 4 years, and you're not just bringing the word, but you're pouring out your soul to the people. And you can go up before them, and you can bring the word of God, and they know the intent. They know all that's behind the word. They know the man behind the message. And I realize, well, really, I'm just come here recently. It's not quite, what is it, 3 weeks to the day? Or 3 months to the day that we're here? It's not a long time, really. And yet, it doesn't change the message. It doesn't change the message. It doesn't make a difference in terms of what is to be brought. And as you look at, as you examine this chapter, and I think if you give your heart to really examine it, and I'm going to do my best to mine it out with you, but I have been really impacted for good in reading over these verses over and over and studying them in depth. It just seems like wonderfully the Spirit of God has highlighted, and there's other places where this happens. 2 Corinthians, really, Paul, in many places, he's arguing for his own character, his own ministry, his apostleship. But this was new to me, to see the depth and the richness of what is brought to light here by the Spirit of God in terms of the kind of man Paul was, and not just the message that he brought. It's very instructive. And of course, if we are going to learn the Christian life, we are wise to learn it from men like Paul and those of his caliber. We don't learn much from those that don't do much, which is why I think the Holy Spirit shines so much upon the life of Paul, even beyond Peter's life in many ways. Certainly in terms of, we have Peter in the Gospels, but lots of that is, well, here's not what not to do in many regards. But when it comes to the positive, for the most part, is that not learned from Paul in the New Testament? Is the Spirit of God not bring a real focus upon Paul as what it's like to live out for the glory of Christ your life? Paul is the one that's set on the pedestal. He is the one the Spirit of God says, this man, this example, this character, this person, this servant of the Most High God is the one you want to pay attention to. Not exclusively, but certainly he should be given all the energy that is required to learn from him what we can. And so the Spirit of God even using the attack upon his character, the attack against the man, as he seeks to respond to that, the Spirit of God just opens up all these truths, and tremendous truths they are. He knew what it was like to be attacked. I heard a minister say something one time to the effect that those that lead from the front must be prepared to be kicked in the rear. And that it rung true at the time when I heard it, and continues to ring true as I carry on in life. You must be prepared to be kicked at times. And if you're going to be in any form of leadership, I mean anyone here who's ever run their own business or had people under them, but especially when you run your own affairs and the buck stops with you, especially there, you will learn how difficult it is and how easy it is for people to actually, the people that you give their wages to, that you help them keep a roof over their heads and provide them with employment, they actually turn against you. They begin to speak against you. They begin to murmur against your ways. They begin to try and scrape away to see your motives for the decisions you make in running your business and so on. Yes, it's very common. Anyone here who has had his own business or has his own business will know exactly what that's like. And so Paul here shows what it is to give your soul, even in spite of all the attacks, and we see here the kind of character that God uses powerfully to influence the lives of others. And so last week, in the opening two verses, which really isn't part of his argument, but sets the scene in terms of an example for us, we looked at boldness. We saw the boldness that caused him to go and make that entrance there, verse 1, that was not in vain. It wasn't in vain. Why? Because he continued on to do what he did in Philippi, even in spite of how he was treated in that city, and God used it powerfully. And it was boldness that drove him to continue on. The sense of just, we must continue to speak the word of God and continue in the way God has called us to.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.